I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Did you know that more than one-third of adults over the age of 18 are single, and their number is increasing? Has marriage fallen out of favor? And if so, should we ask why? Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope, a weekly Bible teaching program designed to deepen your understanding of the truth of God's Word. I'm your host and Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. I'm delighted you've joined me for this time of study as we look at what God's Word has to say on the subject of singleness. Speaking of singleness, I came across this testimony of a single woman. Listen to what she says, and I'm quoting her. "Single through no fault or choice of my own, I am unable to express my sexuality in the beauty and intimacy of Christian marriage as God intended. To seek to do this outside of marriage is, by the clear teaching of Scripture, to sin against God and my own nature." She goes on, "I have no alternative but to live a life of voluntary celibacy, chaste not only in my body, but in my mind and spirit. I want to go on record as having proved that for those who are committed to do God's will, His commands are His enabling." And that's the end of the quote. What a powerful testimony from a godly single woman who is rejoicing in God's power and His provision for her.
Jesus, the mighty Lord, great is thy name. Still through eternal years thou art the same. Changeless thy
Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale. On today's program, I'll be presenting the final message in this series on growing families God's way, and I will address the subject, a biblical view of singleness. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question. They were trying to find some way to accuse him of disobeying God's law. And so the question they raised was this: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus responded by taking them all the way back to creation, to God's original intention for marriage. And then in response to their second question about a certificate of divorce, He said those regulations were given because of the hardness of their hearts. So God's law through Moses didn't approve of divorce, but it tried to protect the women who were often the helpless victims of divorce. In verse 9, Jesus made a very clear statement about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Now, the response of Jesus' disciples is very instructive. They said, and I'm paraphrasing, "If this is the case, if marriage is to be this permanent, then it's best not to marry." They understood that Jesus was reinforcing the permanence and the inviolability of the marriage bond. Now, if you wonder where I'm going with this, just be patient and notice with me what Jesus says in verses 11 and 12. "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." In response to Jesus' teaching, the disciples concluded that singleness was the best option. And Jesus didn't refute that idea. All he did was state that not all people would be able to maintain and practice a lifetime of singleness. He acknowledged that some people have no choice, either by birth or by others who have taken advantage of them, rendering them incapable of reproduction. But what I want to highlight is this phrase, "those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." In other words, Jesus taught that a man or woman who remained single for the sake of being better able to serve God was making a legitimate lifestyle choice. And you know that choice is still available today. And that's what we want to look at together today, a biblical view of singleness, the last in our series on growing families God's way. Our study will be taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 7. First, I'll read verses 7 to 9, and then we'll jump to verses 32 through 35. So listen now to the Word of God through the Apostle Paul, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And now verse 32. "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." In this text, we'll discover several facts that establish a biblical view of singleness. The first fact we see is the gift of singleness. Paul begins his discussion of this subject in verse 7 by expressing his desire that all people would be in the state of singleness like he was. We know he enjoyed certain advantages in ministry because he didn't have the responsibility to provide for a wife and family. But he also knew about God's gift of sexuality and his plan for human procreation, so he admitted realistically that most people wouldn't be able to remain celibate. Verse 7 makes it clear that each follower of Christ has his or her own gift, and the word is charisma. This is the same word that's used in relation to the spiritual gifts that are listed later in Corinthians, in chapters 12 and 14. Just as marriage is a gift from God, so is singleness. And the adjective describing a gift, proper, or idios, means personal. So God, through the Holy Spirit, chooses for each believer what their personal gift should be relative to marriage or singleness. And since He is the Lord and is in control of our lives, He chooses according to His knowledge and His plan for our lives. Now, I know some single people who don't view their singleness as a gift from God, and there are some reasons for that. First of all, God has given most people the desire for marriage, especially those who know Him and have a desire to follow His plan for the human family. And some singles feel frustrated by the sexual desires God has given them, which they can't legitimately fulfill. And I believe that those of us who are married need to acknowledge their struggle, and we need to encourage them to be faithful to God's commands regarding their moral purity. We can also pray for God's enabling grace for them in their desire to follow Him, and we can offer accountability to them in their pursuit of purity. Another thing we can do is hold out the reality that the intensity of those desires may decrease as they grow older and mature in their faith. Another reason some singles chafe at their singleness is because the church has, at times in the past, viewed singleness as being abnormal. And that is a serious mistake. I have known and benefited from the ministry of older singles, and they most definitely were not abnormal. Now, certainly, the Bible does teach that marriage is normative for the human family. It's a general pattern of behavior. But the opposite of normative is not abnormal. The opposite of normative is to be the exception or to be atypical. To be a single follower of Christ is to be in special circumstances for special service. In these verses, the Apostle Paul doesn't ignore the strength of our physical desires. In fact, he says, "It is better to marry than to burn." Now, burning was a very common description of unfulfilled passion in both Greek and Roman literature. So Paul's point seems to be that part of the gift of singleness is the ability to control those desires. Evidently, God had given him grace to live as a single person without feeling consumed by those fires of passion. There's a lot of room for improvement in the way the church relates to those that God has called to a life of singleness. We need to be willing to invest in their lives and share our lives with them. We can invite them into our homes for meals and fellowship. We can publicly acknowledge their contribution to the church and to our families, and we can encourage them by our words and by our prayers. That's just a few suggestions that those of us who are married can work on. Singleness is a gift from God. And as much as we rejoice over a couple starting a home and a family, we should also rejoice in the achievements of singles too. God has gifted them for a unique work in His church. There's a second fact, then, that helps to establish a biblical view of singleness. It is the government of singleness. What do I mean by that? Well, every responsibility we have in life has a set of governing principles that go with it. On your job, there are certain procedures or protocols that you must follow. And these procedures are established by your employer, and if you are a Christian, they're also established by the Word of God. Similarly, on the highway, there's a set of laws that govern how you drive. And yes, there is a government of singleness. That is, the guidelines by which godly singles live. And Paul explains it in verses 32 to 34. He begins by acknowledging the difference between the married and the single person. The word care in the text is translated anxiety in some other versions. And using the word anxiety more accurately conveys the meaning of the original word. Some interpreters put more emphasis on the negative feelings of anxiety, while others stress the positive, legitimate care that a person needs to show. I believe both aspects of concern are probably in view here. Even though the unmarried state is in one sense preferable, it is not intrinsically better. God's will for you is the best, whether you're single or married. So, comparing two equally committed Christ followers, an unmarried man can give more concentrated attention to the things of the Lord, A married man needs to think about his family responsibilities. He needs to be sensitive to the needs of his wife, that's what the text says, and also his children. The bulk of his time will be spent providing for their physical and spiritual needs while developing and nurturing those family relationships. And that's the command of Scripture for a man who is married. The unmarried man is free from the constraint of those responsibilities, and so he has much greater flexibility in serving the Lord. If he feels the need for further spiritual training, his decision to attend a Bible institute or to go to Bible college is much easier to make than if he had the care of a family. If he feels the Lord is calling him to serve in foreign missions, again, he has no wife or family to factor into that decision. There are many options available to him that would not be available to a married man, or if they were, they would require a whole lot more planning. This is true for women, too. Paul says that the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord in order that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. She is free from the responsibilities of caring for a husband and children. As any godly wife and mother will tell you, that is a full-time task. Now, that doesn't mean a married woman has no opportunity for ministry. It just means that her primary ministry takes place in the home with her family. On the other hand, an unmarried woman is free of those obligations, and she enjoys a wider range of opportunities for service. Her life is governed by a different set of guidelines because she is single. God in His sovereignty knows what's best for each of us, and as His children, and as voluntary slaves of Christ, we surrender the right to make our own choices in life. And we can rest assured that whatever gift God chooses for us, whether it's singleness or marriage, He will enable us to live under the guidelines He has established. He will also provide both the grace and the strength we need to discover and fulfill our purpose for His glory and for the furtherance of His eternal kingdom. And then there's a final fact that helps us establish a biblical view of singleness. It is the goal of singleness. I don't have to tell you, but in our day, the number of singles is growing. Now, unfortunately, many of them who are professing Christ followers remain unmarried for the wrong reasons. Many don't want the responsibility of caring for a spouse and family. They want the freedom to spend their hard-earned money only on themselves and the things that they want. Or perhaps they want the freedom to come and go at will and not have to consider the needs of others. But you know something? That's not God's design or goal for those that He has called to a life of singleness. In the final verse of our text, Paul makes a definitive statement about the reasons for singleness. He says, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." The ESV translates it this way: "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Did you pick out the goal of singleness in Paul's words? It is the ability to serve the Lord with undivided devotion and without distraction. Notice that Paul is cautious in his promotion of singleness. He doesn't want to be identified with the ascetics who elevated singleness as being somehow holier than marriage. And he doesn't want his teaching to become a snare or a trap. He wants his readers to think carefully about the responsibilities that come with either calling, single or married. Singleness is a calling from God, and the goal of this calling is to serve the Lord by serving others. If you're a single person and you are using your singleness for selfish purposes, God isn't pleased. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have any personal time, of course not. But His desire is for you to use your time and energy to assist in building His church. Perhaps you wonder how you can do that. Well, first of all, begin by using the gifts and the abilities God has given you, whether they're natural or spiritual. As a young boy, some of the people who made a major impact on my life were my Sunday school teachers, and they were single women. If you have expertise in a certain field, you can offer your services to the church and to families who will be blessed and helped by it. Our family benefited from the ministry of a godly single young lady who was our midwife. Our daughter's piano teacher was also a single young lady. Both of them received payment for their services, but because they were singles living at home, they chose to serve the Lord by offering their services at a very reasonable cost. Other single women, acknowledging the busyness of a mother with small children, came and washed all the windows in our house as an act of service to the Lord and to my wife. Your service will be limited only by your desire and your creativity. I believe single young men need a special challenge to live with purpose. God designed men to be achievers, to set goals and to reach them. Too many young men today are aimless in life. They're bored. They don't have any goals. They work and they eat and they sleep and they spend money on the latest toys and gadgets, but they don't recognize that God wants them to use the strength of their youth to glorify His name and build His church. Like single women, single men have gifts and abilities they can use to assist the body of Christ. Years ago, Heralds of Hope benefited from the skills of a single young man who computerized our donor data. Another single young man spent a year volunteering his time, and he served in any way he was needed, and it was a great blessing to the ministry. Those are just a few examples of the things singles can do for the Lord. As I said earlier, your creativity and desire are most likely the only limits. The most important thing to remember is that the goal of singleness is service to the Lord, not selfishness. As the church, the local body of Christ, we must be more open to using the gifts of singles in creative ways. The enthusiasm and vitality and creativity of godly young singles, coupled with the maturity of older believers, must be blended together to effectively use their gifts for the building up of the church and for reaching out to unbelievers. So, if God has given you the gift of singleness, I urge you to receive it with thanksgiving in ways you may not be able to understand now. He wants to bless you and use you and glorify His name through you. May God bless you as you discover and fulfill His calling and purpose for your life. And may God bless each of us as we continue to develop a biblical view of singleness.
In all I say, in all I do, this is my purpose.
In all that I say,
all I say, all I do. All I do,
this is my purpose.
Purpose to live a life that's pleasing to you.
I know
life can take you up and it can bring you down. Priorities, ideals can get so turned around. Till all that's left is just a shame.
Talk. You want my life to guide me through my daily walk. It's rewarding
more than I could ever tell.
In all that I say,
all I say, all that I do, all I do,
this is my purpose.
This is my purpose.
In all that I say,
all I say,
all that I do,
all I do,
this is my purpose.
Purpose to live pleasing to you.
I am. I'm living with a purpose, but it seems to be focus less on you and focus more on me. I find myself wanting more, but you are.
You're always there to listen when I'm asking you to take me past the selfishness to be renewed.
And once again, I know what I'm here for.
In all that I say,
all I say,
all that I do,
all I do,
this is my purpose.
This is my purpose.
In all that I say,
all I say,
all that I do,
all I do,
this is my purpose.
that's pleasing to you. This is my purpose,
to love you with all of my heart.
This is my purpose,
to show my love by living who you are.
In all that I say,
all I say,
all that I do,
to live a life that's pleasing to you, to live a life that's pleasing to you.
I hope and pray you were encouraged by this study on a biblical view of singleness. If you know someone who would benefit from this teaching, you can get a printed transcript or a digital audio file for them. Or you can point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to this teaching anytime it's convenient for them. To request a copy of the program in either format, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you may call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292. Perhaps this teaching from the Word of God has raised some questions in your mind, and if so, I'd be happy to know what they are so I can address them based on the Scripture. We're always glad to hear from you, our listeners. To send your question or your request, the mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or pick up your phone and call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request a transcript or a digital file of this teaching, A Biblical View of Singleness. Thanks again for joining me today. I remind you that it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. I invite you to join me next week for the Voice of Hope. We'll begin reflecting together on the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Savior. And until we meet again, remember this.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is.